A Prophecy of the Increase of Christ's Kingdom. A sermon by John Willison on John 3, verse 30. He must increase. These are the words of John Baptist concerning Jesus Christ. Upon the occasion of his disciples complaining of Christ's baptizing, which drew great multitudes to him, whereby they feared their master might come to be darkened or deserted. But the humble man, instead of resenting it, as his disciples did, falls a commending Christ and abasing himself. Yea, he professeth the greatest satisfaction in the advancement of Christ and his interest in the world, and compareth himself to a friend of the bridegroom, verse 29, that rejoiceth in the success of the match, which he had been laboring to promote. It being honor enough for the most eminent minister of Christ to be an instrument to recommend his glorious master and to court and make ready a bride for him. In verse 30, where my text is, first, John foretells the increase of Christ's kingdom and glory as a thing highly just and equitable in itself, and most agreeable and satisfying to him and all other friends of the bridegroom. He must increase. That is, his interest shall grow in the world, his name shall spread, his throne be raised, his crown shall flourish, his dominion be enlarged, and his subjects multiplied. You think he hath gained a great deal already, but that is nothing to what he will gain. And all this in consequence of the decree of God and the prophecies recorded concerning the Messiah in Psalm 2 and 72, etc., so that there is a necessity for it. He must increase. Second, John foretells the consequence of this increase to himself: I must decrease. That is, I must be darkened and disappear. He is not at all displeased to see himself obscure and outshined by the blessed Messiah, whose servant and forerunner he owned he was. No, no, says he, let him shine forth as the rising sun, and let me disappear like the morning star. Let his name be raised and mine depressed. I cheerfully submit to it. I am contented to be anything or to be nothing, so that Christ may be all. Doctrine. The increase of Christ's kingdom and glory in the world is absolutely certain and necessary. It must infallibly be, for God hath said it. Jeremiah 23:5, a king shall reign and prosper in the earth. Psalm 72, verse 8, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. Psalm 132:18, upon himself shall his crown flourish. In discoursing from this subject, I shall, first, inquire what is that increase of Christ's kingdom and glory, which we may warrantably look for. Second, what are the times and seasons of this increase? Third, what are the reasons why Christ must thus increase? And fourth, make application. As to the first, what is the increase here meant? First, negatively, it is not to be understood, first, of any increase of Christ's essential glory as God, for this is impossible, he being infinite and therefore the same yesterday and today and forever, without any variableness or shadow of turning. Second, it is not meant that Christ's kingdom shall increase or flourish in outward splendor and greatness like one of the kingdoms of this world. No, Christ's kingdom being not of this world, its glory is of a spiritual and heavenly nature and peculiar to itself alone. Third, neither is it to be thought that the increase of Christ's kingdom is to be constant or alike at all times, or without decay or diminution at any time. No, no, for sometimes it seems to be brought very low. Yea, so low was it brought under the anti-Christian apostasy that it was scarce visible. Second, positively, The increase spoken of in the text is to be understood as the flourishing of Christ's mediatory kingdom, and as the spreading of his manifestative glory in the world, which doth consist chiefly in these things. 1. In the increase and spreading of gospel light throughout the world, so that the dark places of the earth shall be enlightened with the knowledge of Christ, and those places which had but twilight discoveries of him shall attain brighter views of his excellency and usefulness, and to a clearer insight into the gospel mysteries and the way of salvation through Christ and his righteousness imputed to the sons of Adam. Then the Son of Righteousness shall arise with more powerful beams of light and heat upon his churches than before, and at length with such clearness and efficacy as to scatter anti-Christian darkness, error, idolatry, superstition, dead forms, and ceremonies of man's invention. For how is it else that the man of sin shall be consumed by the Spirit of Christ's mouth, and destroyed by the brightness of his coming, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, but by the outpouring of his Spirit, with his word preached, and by the bright and convincing appearances of the Redeemer in the glory of gospel light? Then is it that Christ shall increase and his kingdom be enlarged when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, according to the prophecy of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:14. 2. This increase takes in the Lord's furnishing his church with many burning and shining lights, able ministers of the New Testament, to be eminent instruments of displaying his glory in the world. When he is signally to increase his kingdom, he will raise up and qualify ministers for the work, who shall be men of large hearts, fluent tongues, and public spirits, shining in holiness and piety, of undaunted courage and zeal for God, inspired with a burning love to Christ and the souls of men, inclined to prefer the good of Jerusalem to their chiefest joy, and willing to run all hazards by sea and land, to venture all that is dear to them and the world, their reputation, life, and all the comforts of it, for Jesus Christ. And cheerfully content to spend and to be spent for the increase of his kingdom and glory, and the gathering of souls to him. And particularly, it is a pledge and forerunner of this happy increase, when the Lord sends down his Spirit upon students in expectance of the ministry, graciously touches their hearts, and works an inward change upon their souls, animates them with sincere principles and ends, and gives them such impressions of the weight of the pastoral office and the charge of souls that they will not run thereto unsent, nor have an active hand in thrusting themselves into it, or do anything to beget prejudices, to mar their success, but will wait patiently upon the Lord till he shall open the door and clear their call to enter into his vineyard. 3. It imports the increase of the number of Christ's subjects and followers. As in the multitude of people is the king's honor, Proverbs 14:28, so Christ is glorified in the multitude of his subjects. Thus shall Christ's kingdom and glory increase in the latter days, when the kingdoms of the earth shall become the kingdoms of the Lord. Then the Jews themselves shall gather to Christ's standard lifted up in the gospel, together with the fullness of the Gentiles. They shall fly to it in clouds like doves to their windows according to these promises, Isaiah 2:2, Micah 4:1-2, Isaiah 40:8, Revelation 2:17, Romans 11:25-26, Psalm 102:15-16-22. Now, what is it that will bring about this glorious increase but the ministration of the Spirit with the gospel? It is this that opens a great and effectual door, 1 Corinthians 16:9, a door of utterance in ministers' mouths and a door of entrance into hearers' hearts. Then ministers' spirits shall be enlarged, and their tongues loosed in preaching, and hearers' appetites will be sharpened, and their hearts melted in hearing. When the Lord comes with His Spirit and gives testimony to the word of His grace, then the arrows of the word shall pierce the conscience. The wounded shall cry, "What shall we do to be saved?" And multitudes shall fall under Zion's king. 4. Then Christ's kingdom doth increase, when truth triumphs over error, and pure doctrine and worship prevail against superstition and delusion. There are happy seasons when the Lord doth magnify His power in binding up the winds of heresy and false doctrine, and making pure Scripture truths to be relished and preferred to the vain opinions and false reasoning of men. Then He causes infidelity, deism, Socinianism, Arianism, Popery, and Arminianism to be rejected and abhorred, and makes men willing to subject their own reason to divine revelation and to fall in with the plain truths of the Word and the gospel scheme of saving lost sinners by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and through His death and purchase only. Then He brings men to see their own natural impotency and inability to do anything for their own recovery and happiness, so that, instead of ascribing their good actions and attainments to the good use of their own natural powers, they are willing to acknowledge God in everything that is good in them, and to ascribe all to the praise and glory of His free grace, who, for Christ's sake, works in them both to will and to do. Oh, that Christ in His truth may thus increase in the world! 5. This blessed increase of Christ's kingdom includes the downfall of its enemies, and especially the overthrow of Mahomet and Antichrist, the ruin of Babylon, and the binding up of Satan, that grand enemy which excites all the rest. This is foretold, Revelation 20, verse 2. Now, when once that time comes, that Satan shall be restrained and bound up from influencing rulers to persecute or oppress the church, from instigating seducers to propagate errors, and from exciting schismatical and seditious persons to sow dissension among the followers of Jesus, then the kingdom of Christ will greatly increase in the world. 6. It imports the increase of true piety and holiness among the subjects of Christ's kingdom, when they shall study an universal conformity to their holy Lord and Master, and, like Him, make it their meat and drink to serve God and to do His will. When their minds and affections shall be greatly disengaged from the world, and the strain of their conversation shall be spiritual and heavenly. Their lives shall shine in holiness and good works, and their great study shall be to have their spirits and tempers, their walk and carriage, in all respects such as becomes the gospel of Christ. When they shall be just, righteous, and true in all their dealings, words, and actions, when they shall be meek and lowly, sober and temperate, patient and peaceable, loving and forgiving, harmless and inoffensive, in all the parts of their conversation, and at the same time shall abhor and depart from all lying and dissembling, injustice and intemperance, pride and ambition, slandering and backbiting, malice and revenge, discord and strife, and whatever else is contrary to true godliness and the pattern of the holy Jesus, then it is that Christ's kingdom shall greatly increase. 7. There is in it the increase of zeal and public-spiritedness for promoting true religion, and of Christian courage and magnanimity in owning and avowing of Christ and His cause before the world. When Christians shall not be ashamed of a crucified Jesus, or of His truths, ordinances, or people, but shall openly profess Him, glory in Him, and whatever belongs to Him, and also bear testimony against everything that He hates or forbids. And when a spirit of reformation shall be poured upon all ranks and degrees of men, so as every one in their several stations and capacities shall do their utmost to suppress sin and recommend Christ and His ways to all around him, then it is that Christ's kingdom and glory will increase in the world. The second head. I proposed next to inquire into the times and seasons of this glorious increase. God hath set times for Zion's increase in glory, which none can stop, Psalm 102:13. The apostolic age was the most remarkable set time for it that ever was, when every sermon made new conquests and additions to the church, till every city and corner of the vast Roman Empire was stored with Christians. But, besides this, we have promises of a more full and ample increase of Christ's kingdom in the latter days, or towards the end of the world, of which Daniel speaks in his prophecy, Daniel 2:28 and 44, and Daniel 7, verse 27. There he tells us that in these latter days God will set up a great, large, and flourishing kingdom, which will break all others in pieces and stand forever. That he means the flourishing state and glorious increase of Christ's kingdom towards the end of the world is clear from this, that he makes the latter days he speaks of to be the days of the kings which should divide the fourth monarchy, or Roman Empire, among them. This empire was to be divided into 10 kingdoms, called in the Revelation 10 horns, and represented in Daniel 2:41 by the 10 toes of the feet of the image. Now, the stone cut out of the mount, which is the kingdom of Christ, is said to smite the image upon its feet and break them in pieces, verses 34 and 35, which signifies Christ's conquering the Roman Empire when divided into 10 kings or kingdoms called 10 horns, Revelation 17, which division hath happened in the latter days. And these horns, or kings and kingdoms, being joined together and giving their power to the beast, or Roman Antichrist, as their head, do preserve some shadow of the ancient Roman Empire or monarchy, seeing Antichrist's power is almost as extensive as the emperor's once was. Hence, Antichrist is sometimes called the image of the beast, and is said to exercise the power of the first beast, Revelation 13, 12, and 14, as being set up at Rome in the place of the Roman Empire in the West, and as bearing the likeness of the then emperor that reigned there. For at the time the said empire lay dead and wounded by the sword, or invasion of the Goths and Vandals, and in effect was not, the Pope got up and mounted the beast, which the emperor had rode upon before him, namely the Roman state, for that is the body of the beast, and so set up a new image of the old heathen empire at Rome. The papal power may be well called its image, as being like it in largeness of dominion, in form of government, and in tyranny and idolatry. When Christ's kingdom was first set up in the apostles' time, the Roman Empire was on its iron legs, as represented in Nebuchadnezzar's image, that is, it was in its greatest strength. But in the latter days, which Daniel speaks of, Daniel 2:28 and 44, when Christ's kingdom is wonderfully increased, the empire is in its feet and toes, that is, in 10 kingdoms subject to the beast, as they are explained, Revelation 17, 12, 13, 17, and 18. Now, as Daniel tells us, it is upon these that the stone smites, and so it is among them that Christ will make his glorious conquests in the latter days. For it is said, these kings shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, not only in their powers and armies, but he shall at length overcome their hearts, so that they shall be brought to hate the whore, and make her desolate, Revelation 17, 14 and 16, which time is yet to come. Then it is that Christ's kingdom will receive a glorious increase, and the kingdoms of this world become his, as Revelation 16, 12. Then the great river Euphrates will be dried up, for preparing the way of the kings of the east. Then the blindness of the Jews shall be removed, and the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in. Romans 11:1-26. These and many other famous prophecies about the increase of Christ's kingdom and glory do remain to be accomplished in the latter days, at least in the extent. Such as those that foretell that everything in Jerusalem shall be holy, the people shall be all righteous, the sanctuary shall be cleansed, and purity be both in the worship and worshippers in the temple, and no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord. All nations shall be gathered to see his glory. There shall be no more war between nations. The Jews shall be gathered out of all the countries where they are dispersed and brought to their own land. They shall be no more separate kingdoms, etc. For which see Isaiah 2:2-3-4, Isaiah 26:2, Isaiah 52:1, Isaiah 60:5-10, 12, 13, and 21, Ezekiel 24:24-28, Ezekiel 36:21-28, Daniel 8:14, Zechariah 8:21, Revelation 11:1, etc. Now, what a glorious increase must it bring to the Mediator's kingdom and glory, when all these prophecies and promises shall be fulfilled concerning the overthrow of Babylon and Antichrist, the destruction of the Turkish Empire, the bringing in of the Jews with the fullness of the Gentiles, and that he would pour out a spirit of mourning and repentance upon the Church of Scotland and other Reformed churches for their decays and backslidings, put a stop to infidelity and error, maintain purity of doctrine and worship, and remove the causes of division and contention, heal breaches, and restore peace, and that God may grant a spirit of reformation and of zeal for Christ's kingdom to all men of power and influence, that they may exert themselves for the enlargement of Christ's dominions and the diminishing of Satan's, and that he would send a large effusion of his Holy Spirit to qualify instruments for spreading his gospel through the world. We are apt to be discouraged when we see not likely instruments to carry on the Lord's work and bring about the glorious things he hath promised, and to cry, "By whom shall Jacob arise?" not minding that God can raise up children from stones and instruments to serve him where they were not expected. Though we be often at our wits' end, we should never be at our faith's end. God can never be at a loss to carry on his work, while he hath enough of clay and spirit to form instruments for his purpose. When the arm of the Lord doth once awake for his church, no impediment can stop him. He makes out that pleasant word in Psalm 68:11, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." The pouring out of God's Spirit from on high doth answer all objections, overcome all difficulties, provide supplies, and afford remedies in the most desperate cases. Oh, how desperate-like was Luther's attempt in the year 1517, when he, a poor monk, set himself against the torrent of idolatry and corruption that prevailed under Antichrist at that time. It seemed as ridiculous as if a man had set his shoulder to a great mountain on purpose to remove it. And so it was in the reckoning of the wisest of that age, and hence when Luther opened his designs to a great doctor who disapproved of the Romish corruption as well as he bade Luther retire to his cell and pray, "Lord, have mercy on us," as if there was no remedy. Yet how wonderfully did the purity of doctrine and worship break forth and prevail to amazement among sundry nations, so as to shake the foundation of Antichrist's throne and give him a deadly wound under which he hath been languishing ever since. There had been several attempts for reformation made by others long before Luther, as by Wycliffe, Huss, and Jerome of Prague, but all were ineffectual, because God's time of reformation was not then come. But we see, when once that time cometh, no man is able to hinder it, no more than stop the sun from breaking out under a cloud. It becomes, then, all the Lord's servants and people to keep in the way of duty and wait patiently till his time to favor Zion doth come. How patiently did Joshua and the priests wait for the downfall of Jericho? Joshua 6, 3, 4, and 5. Amidst the insults of enemies, they continued in their dutiful obedience to God, encompassing the city every day and blowing with trumpets of ram's horns, carrying the ark still along with them. Thus they did 6 days, once every day, and 7 times upon the 7th day. All the 6 days the wall stood firm. Not a stone moved, not a pinning in it loose, nor was there any alteration for the most part of the 7th day until the evening, when God's set time was come. And then, without difficulty, all came tumbling down at once. In like manner, let us persevere with patience in the way of duty, looking to God and blowing with a gospel trumpet, which by many is despised as the sound of a ram's horn. But if we hold on, carrying Christ, the blessed antitype of the ark, along with us, we shall come off with triumph at last. One thing is sure, Antichrist must decrease, and Christ must increase. Jericho must fall, and Zion must be built up. And however dark and cloudy the present time be, we are well assured from Psalm 102:16, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." The Lord in mercy hastened that time in Scotland, and in all parts of the earth, for Christ's sake. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.